الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. I think after the long break we have to review a little bit what we're doing. After we had a break for final exams and then we had a break for my Hajj trip, so we're inshallah back to finish this series. And we're talking about the sources of tafsir. In other words, when someone wants to make tafsir, what are the sources they have to look to? And so far we've covered, how many have we covered so far? Well, this might, the sources we discussed so far, first were the Quran, and then the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then what did we do next? The Arabic language?
Yeah. No, Sahaba.
Like, statements of the Sahaba next. Well, we also discussed the statements of the Tabi'een, whether or not they are Hujjah or not, whether or not they are a proof in Tafsir, and it's something you have to accept. And the Arabic language, principles of the Arabic language. And then the last topic we were discussing was Asbab al-Nuzul. Well, I hope inshallah we defined Asbab al-Nuzul last time. What we're talking about when we talk about Asbab al-Nuzul is that some verses were revealed with respect to certain incidents or certain things that happened during the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the asbab al-nuzul, or these incidents, or these occasions, or these causes of the revelation, they give us some idea about the exact meaning of the verse itself. And we gave some examples. Last time we talked about the importance of asbab al-nuzul, and we gave some examples of what are some of the any devastating conclusions you can come to if you do not take into consideration the asbab al-nuzul. For example, one of them we said that if you do not look to asbab al-nuzul when making tafsir, one conclusion you can have is that alcohol and khanzir and everything is halal. Based on what verse? For example, in that case, there's a verse that we talked about last time that says there shall be no sin upon those who believe and do good works for what they may have eaten. And the verse makes it clear that no matter what they have eaten, there's no sin upon them. So in fact, one of the Sahabi, he understood that verse. He said, I am one of those people who have iman and do amal salih, do the good deeds and have taqwa and so forth. He said, I am one of those people who whatever I eat, there's no sin upon them. So the fundamental mistake that he made is that he did not taken into consideration what that verse was referring to. It was referring to something specific. What was it referring to? The verse was referring to after alcohol was made haram. Some of the Sahaba, they worried about those people who had died before alcohol was made haram, and they used to drink alcohol. So they asked, what is the case of those people who used to drink alcohol, and they died before alcohol was prohibited. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse saying that there's no sin upon them. And we give other examples, for example, if you don't take into consideration this Bab al-Nuzul, then you can pray in any direction you want. You don't have to face the Kaaba necessarily. When it comes to Hajj, you don't have to go between the mountains of Safa and Marwa, and so forth. These are some of the things that we covered last time, 2 months ago. Well, we also talked about how to determine Asbab al-Nuzul, that it has to be naqli, in other words, it has to be something narrated from the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It cannot be something aqli, in other words, you cannot just read a verse in the Quran and say, oh, this verse must have been revealed because of this and this or during this time. You have to, the proof for it has to be something naqli, or something narrated. Taban, obviously the narration has to be authentic. We covered some other topics related to Asbab al-Nuzul. For example, there could be more than one cause or one incident that led to a revelation of a specific verse, or one cause may lead to more than one verse being revealed. We discussed those last time. So the point that we came to, I think, by the way, this is according to my notes, and I'm sure none of you will remember well enough to tell me if I'm right or wrong, but I think this is where we left off last time. That is that when you take a verse and you know the asbab al-nuzul of the verse and you look at the verse itself, the question is, how is that verse to be applied? Is it to be applied according to the general meaning of the verse, Or does it only apply to the specific case that it was revealed concerning and not to anything else? We didn't discuss this.
This is confirmation.
Yeah, this is where, from where we left off. So, everyone understand the question? If there's a verse that was revealed for a specific occasion, does the ruling just apply to that occasion and not in general? Or is the ruling independent of the occasion and applies to anything else? Any thoughts on that? So the famous statement, which Faisal alluded to, Al-Ibra, this is a very difficult, by the way, statement to try to translate into English. I'll ask you to do it when I'm done. Al-Ibra bi'umum al-lafz la bi-khusus al-sabr. Or yani, the ruling is based on the generality of the text and not the particular occasion. So this is the principle that you will hear a lot. And many people will quote this principle. Question is this principle something agreed upon by all the scholars? And does it apply to all the cases? That's the question that we have to discuss. So if we look at the verse in the Quran in which there's asbab al-nuzul, we can break them down into four cases. I think four cases. So the first case is where the asbab or the reason behind the verse is something general, and the wording of the text itself of the Quranic verse is also general. Okay, so here we have the reason is general and the wording is general. In this case there's no problem. All the scholars are agreed that this applies to every other case in general. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 222, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ قُلْ هُوَ أَذَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says, they question you concerning menstruation, say it is an illness. فَأَتَذِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ وَلَا تَقْرُبُهُنَّ حَتَّى يَطْخُنَ. So this verse says that they question you concerning menstruation, say it is an illness. They translate it usually in English. So let women alone at such times and go not into them until they are cleansed. Okay, what's the asbab al-nuzul of that verse? What was the occasion that led to the revelation of that verse? Very good, yeah, obviously. Someone asked, it's clear from the verse that someone asked. And the occasion behind the revelation of that verse is that during that time among the Jews, when a woman would menstruate and have her period, they would remove her from the house. And she would not sleep in the same house. And they would not eat with her. They would not touch her. And they would not be together with them in the house. So the Muslims asked the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ about what is the Islamic view of that. Or we could say actually what is the correct view of that. So when they asked him about how a woman should be treated during the menstruation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse. So the asbab al-nuzul is general. In other words, they ask them a general question, what about menstruating women? Well, the text also is general, that you are asked about menstruation, say it is an illness, do not approach women. So the Prophet ﷺ explained the meaning of the verse that you can do anything with them except have sexual intercourse. And in other words, in Islam, when the woman is menstruating, you don't put her out of the house, you can sit with her, you can eat with her, you can talk with her and so forth. In fact, you can do anything with her except to have sexual intercourse. So here the wording is general and the asbab or the cause is general, so it applies to all cases without any problem. Sometimes the reason or the reference in the text is specific, and also the wording of the text in the Quran is specific. So the asbab is something specific, or the reference is something specific, and also the wording of the text is specific. In this case, is it the case that and it is applied in general or not? Okay. In this case, the text or the verse is not applied in general, but it keeps its specific meaning. Well, who can give an example of that?
Example.
Which one? About menstruation?
Yeah.
which example did I mention? So these verses, as I read from Surah Al-Layl, the translation, and this is the way, by the way, it's usually translated, something of this nature. Far removed from it will be the righteous who give his wealth that he may grow in goodness. And none has with him any favor for reward, except as seeking to fulfill the purpose of his Lord Most High, he verily will be content. That's verse, Surah 92, verses 17 through 21. That's for the tape, by the way, if you mentioned this. But Al-Abqa here refers to, refers just to Abu Bakr, or is it something, has a specific revelation, specific purpose, do we apply it to anyone? Or does it just mean Abu Bakr? Okay, here the reference is specific. Al-Atqa, which is fa'al tafdeel. Well, in this case, usually al-umum, if it's with al, it is usually general, but not in this case, because it doesn't meet the other conditions of being am. Here it is specific. Here al-Atqa, according to the Mufassireen, it means Abu Bakr, and it only means Abu Bakr.
It's not in general.
It's not in general. These particular verses are not to be taken in general. But they are revealed with a specific reference, and they are stated in a specific way, and the principle of tafsir is that they remain specific. That's the second case. Specific reference and specific wording. Okay. What if the third case is if the reason or the isbab is specific and the wording of the verse is general? So the isbab is specific, but the wording of the verse is general. But at the same time, there is some external proof to show that the ruling only applies to that particular case. See, here's obvious. These three cases, by the way, the first three cases we're discussing, there's no difference among the scholars. All of them agree on this principle. That, for example, in this case, if the reason is specific and the wording is general, but there's some external evidence to show that it's not a general ruling, then obviously it is a specific ruling. Okay. For example, in Surah An-Nur, verses 23 through 25. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْسِنَاتِ لِلْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ لُعِنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ الآية. Otherwise, for those who slander virtuous believing women who are naive, cursed are they in the world and the hereafter, theirs will be an awful doom, and so forth. Yeah, to the end of verse 25. For this verse, the wording is what? General or specific?
General.
Okay, the wording is general. The isbab is what?
Specific.
Okay, the isbab is referring to the story of Ifk, or those people who, and he said false accusations about the wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha. Okay. Is the ruling general or is it specific here? Well, I already told you the answer to that. I said we're in case three. Why is the ruling specific?
أي
ليش okay, the difference between them is that if you go to the beginning of Surah An-Nur verses 4 and 5, it talks about والذين يرمون المحسنات ثم لم يأتوا بأربعة شهداء, and it talks about the punishment for them, which is, as we said, 80. So verses 4 and 5 of Surah An-Nur says that the punishment is 80 lashes for the one who accuses an innocent woman of adultery. But also that verse continues to say that if they repent, then Allah will accept their repentance. So the Sahabi Ibn Abbas explained these two verses He said the first verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says لُعِنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, and in this case there's no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept repentance. That's only referring to the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. While the other verses, verses 4 and 5, this is referring to the general case. So the first case where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about no, or mentions no kind of repentance that will be accepted from them, this is only talking about making qadaf or accusing the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of adultery. While the second set of verses is the more general one, as applies in any case other than the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is that clear? Those first three cases are clear? But the fourth case is if the cause is something particular, but the wording of the text is general. What should be done in that case? The cause is particular, but the wording is general. What should be done in that case? Let me ask you more. should it be considered general based on its wording, or should it be considered particular based on the particular cause? So you cannot give me an answer.
Again, it may be both. The moving view.
Best answer given.
But on this question, there's a difference of opinion among the scholars. So this is the question which you would use that phrase if we talk about the al-ibra bil-umum al-lafz. This is where that phrase would come into play. There is a difference of opinion on this question. The first opinion, the opinion of the majority of the scholars, and probably and clearly the stronger opinion, is that, and as that phrase says, that you take the general wording of the text and you apply it in general regardless of the specific cause. For example, we talked earlier, 2 months earlier, about al-li'an. What is first of all al-li'an? Al-li'an is in the case of the when the man accuses his wife of adultery. By the way, li'an is only in that case when the man accuses his wife of committing adultery.
But also the wife. Some
American Muslims, they apply it also the other way. When the wife accuses the man of adultery, it's not li'an. You don't apply the same principles in that case. And it was, as we talked about, it was revealed with respect to a specific incident. Yeah, only one way.
Only when the man
accuses his wife.
Not when the woman.
No. It was revealed, that was one of that was an example that we gave of one verse and two different causes. It was revealed with respect to two different Sahaba, but any the wording of the text is general, so it applies to anyone also in their circumstance. So if anyone comes today and accuses his wife of adultery and cannot produce four witnesses, then he has to make li'an. Or, if he doesn't make li'an, what? He gets 80 lashes.
If I remember the...
And the argument for this group, which is, as I said, majority... the majority opinion, is that number one, the wording of the Sharia itself, yani the Nusus, the wording of the Sharia itself is the proof or authority in Islamic law. In other words, the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah are hujjah in Islamic law, and they are not conditioned by the surrounding question or cause. Secondly, the normal case is to apply any term in its general ruling unless there is some specific evidence to specify it. In other words, if the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in the Quran mentions anything in a general form, then the basic ruling is you apply it in general unless there's some evidence to not to apply in general. And thirdly, this was the practice of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, the companions and the following generation. And in fact, this was the opinion of all of the Sahaba. There's no reported, there's no report that any of them disagreed with this opinion, that if something is mentioned in general, in a general way, in a general fashion, then it applies to everyone that falls under it, regardless of whether the suburb or the cause was specific or not. This is the opinion, as I said, of the majority of scholars, including the majority of the Shafi'is, you people, the majority of the Hanbalis, majority of the Hanafis, we don't have any Hanafi here right now, the majority of the Malikis, Uthman, okay, and also the majority of the scholars of Usul al-Fiqh in general. Some people claim that this was not the opinion of Imam Shafi, but they are not correct in that claim. I said Hanbali, you pointed to the representatives here. But the opinion of the minority, okay, or the other opinion on this. The other opinion states that the wording does not cause generality. But, now as we'll see, the difference between them is kind of slight. They said the wording by itself, the opinion of the first group is automatically, because of the wording of the text, it applies to everyone who falls under that same circumstance. The opinion of the minority of the second group is that automatically it doesn't apply to anyone else except through qiyas or analogy. Okay. Now, and their basic argument is that if the asbab isn't needed, we don't need to know the asbab, then there's no reason to mention it in the first place. That's their basic argument. Well, Ghazali in his book on Usul al-Fiqh, he refuted them. I will not go into his reputation. It's kind of, there's some tricky arguments involved there. This second opinion, as I said, is the minority opinion. It was held by Abu Thawr, for example, Al-Qafal, Al-Mazni, and it has also been narrated from Imam Malik and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Now my question to you is there in fact any difference between these two opinions? Or is it basically just a matter of wording? Again, the first group says that the text automatically applies to anyone else who also fits the meaning of the text. Well, the second group says no. It refers just to the person it was revealed concerning, and we apply it to other people only on the basis of qiyas or analogy. Now, is there actually any difference between these two opinions? Or is it just a matter of wording?
They apply to qiyas.
There can be a difference. And the difference is what Uthman was referring to. Is that in the first case, the first group of scholars, they say automatically by its wording it refers to whoever is similar to that case. For example, if someone makes bi'an, or accuses his wife of committing adultery, has to make the ayin according to this ruling, automatically applies to him. So here the application to him is what they call Nusul al-Fiqwa. It is qat'i. Okay? It is the definitive application that ruling applies to him. There's no doubt about it. It is definitive. So if the other people say it is through qiyas, is qiyas qat'i or is it dhanni? It depends on which kind of qiyas. There's more than one kind of qiyas. We didn't get that far. So okay. But it is not, if it is dhanni or whatever, dhanni means not definitive, it is speculative. There is some doubt about it, how strong it is to be applied. So this is where the difference of opinion could come about. When there is maybe a conflict between how to apply a verse. If, for example, in the first case, if there's a verse that has a specific revelation behind it, and a similar situation comes up, according to the first group, it is to be applied immediately to that situation. According to the second group, it is applied to qiyas. Suppose you have, for example, the verse should be applied, but one scholar says, okay, it is applied only through qiyas, but in this case, maslaha says not to apply. Maslaha means public interest. I guess. Maslaha. Do you have the same word in Indonesian? Alhamdulillah. Good. So I don't have to worry about whether translation is good or not. So in that case, what to do? Someone could argue that applying this particular verse to this new occasion, okay, even though the new occasion is the same as the original occasion, pretty much, goes against maslaha. Well, he might put maslaha before qiyas. If he does that, then he will not apply that verse.
Is this acceptable?
In some madhhabis?
Yes. But in Muhammadan mostly.
No, mostly.
Maybe.
So you could have that problem. So there is actually a difference between these two opinions. Like, as I said, the strongest opinion is the first opinion, especially since that was the opinion of all the Sahaba. There was actually ijma' of the Sahaba, and that ijma' is fairly well confirmed, and there's no need to go against that ijma'. But I think those narrations from Malik or Ahmad ibn Hanbal, as in many other cases, they may not be understood, they were interpreted incorrectly. But based on something that happened in an earlier lecture, about some confusion between how to now exactly apply Asbab al-Nuzul and how to use it in Tafsir, we have to realize that what Asbab al-Nuzul gives us exactly in Tafsir is it specifies the exact meaning of the verse. Asbab al-Nuzul can specify the exact meaning of the verse, but it doesn't specify the application of the verse. Catch that point? Okay, it specifies the exact meaning of the verse but doesn't specify the application. For example, I'll give you a clear example, but then I'll give one which is, I guess, less clear because, as I said, it was brought up earlier. The verse we talked about earlier, لَيْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ جُنَاهُمْ فِيمَا طَعِمُوا but there shall be no sin imputed upon those who believe and do good works for what they have eaten. Okay. The verse, as I said, no one can ignore the Asbab al-Nuzul. No one can look at that verse and ignore the Asbab al-Nuzul and say now it's okay for anyone to eat whatever he wants. The Asbab al-Nuzul specifies the meaning of the verse, what is meant by what they eat here, or what they have eaten. Okay. It means that something was halal before it was made haram, and now they can no longer eat it, but if they ate it while it was halal, there's no sin upon it. So it specifies what the meaning of the verse is, but it doesn't specify the application. In other words, for example, nowadays, if we have a new Muslim, he just became Muslim, and he doesn't know that pork is haram. If he continues to eat pork until he finds out it's haram, then there's no sin upon him for what he ate by the meaning of this verse. The meaning, the application of this verse is general, but if anyone eats anything and before he knows it's haram, then there's no sin upon him. Okay. So that verse it's very fairly clear. But let's take another verse which was a source of controversy earlier. This is the verse that says, وَانْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِكُمْ إِلَى تَهْلُكَةٍ. Okay? And spend your wealth for the cause of Allah. Not the end here, I guess. وَانْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Anyway, and do not and be not cast by your own hands to ruin. Okay? This is verse 192 of Surah Al-Baqarah. So spend in the way of Allah and do not destroy yourself by your own hands. That's another way to translate. Spend in the way of Allah and do not destroy yourself by your own hands. Okay, what's the meaning of that verse? This Bab al-Nuzul again specifies the meaning of the verse. If someone were to go to that verse and say that suicide is haram based on that verse, is wrong. Because that's not what the verse is saying. What's the meaning of that verse? You remember the Asbab al-Nuzul?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what's the meaning of that verse?
So,
was when the Sahaba, after Fath Mecca, some of the Ansar, they went back to their businesses, to their farms and so forth that they had neglected for so many years. And the verse, as Abu Ayyub al-Ansari mentioned, he said it was revealed for the Ansar at that time, and it means that if you give up spending in the way of Allah, and if you give up jihad, then you are actually destroying yourselves by your own hands. Okay, that's what the verse means. It doesn't refer to suicide or something like that. Okay? So the Asbab al-Nuzul specifies the meaning of the verse, but destroying yourself by your own hands here doesn't mean suicide at all. But it means not going out for the sake of Allah, not sacrificing for the sake of Allah. When you do not sacrifice, when you're not willing to sacrifice, it is as if you are destroying yourself by your own deed, by your own hand. Okay? So it specifies the meaning, but it doesn't specify the application. In other words, that wasn't just true for the Ansar, but it's true for any Muslim until the Day of Judgment. That when they do not go, when they're not willing to make jihad, when they're not willing to spend in the way of Allah and sacrifice in the way of Allah, then they are destroying themselves by their own hand. So the meaning of the verse is specified by this seven Nuzul, but the application is not. Does that make sense?
No.
The point is that the seven Nuzul gives us the exact meaning of the verse. And we cannot go away from that meaning.
No.
Some people get confused on that point, and they think sometimes they forget the fact that the asbab of nuzul specifies the meaning, and secondly, sometimes they think then it just refers to, for example, the ansar. No, and it specifies the meaning, but the application again is to anyone in a similar circumstance. Just to give now one example of the importance of asbab of nuzul and how it, and as I said, we gave earlier examples, but this is now an example in which the difference of opinion based on this example still exists until today. And that is that if a Muslim slaughters an animal, but he doesn't mention the name of Allah, he makes dhabiha, but he doesn't mention the name of Allah, either intentionally or out of forgetfulness, doesn't matter. Is it halal to eat that meat, that animal that you slaughtered? And now I'll judge you according to the madhab that you're supposed to belong, that you claim to belong. You know that he didn't mention it, and he didn't mention it either out of forgetfulness or unintentionally or intentionally, doesn't matter. Is that meat halal or not? Well, when you give an answer, you should give your proof. According to Abu Hanifa and others, it is not permissible to eat that meat. And their opinion is based on what verse of the Quran? The proof for that opinion is from Surah Al-Ma'idah. Verse 121, it says, and eat not of that whereon Allah's name has not been mentioned, for lo, it is abomination. Well, the verse continues and says what? Lo, the devils do inspire their minions to dispute with you, but if you obey them, you will be in truth idolaters. Yeah. Is that good proof? Imam Shafi says, no. Imam Shafi says, you may eat the meat slaughtered by a Muslim whether or not he mentions the name of Allah on it or not. Right? Well, you don't apply that anymore. According to Imam Shafi, Imam Shafi rejects this argument. He rejects this proof. What's his proof to reject this proof? That's mine, you just... Okay, he rejects this proof based on the asbab of nuzul. Okay? What is the asbab of nuzul of this verse? According to Ibn Abbas and other Sahaba, what's the asbab of nuzul of this verse? Why was this verse revealed?
Yahud and Nasara?
So this verse was revealed when the kuffar, as the verse refers to, the kuffar, yani as inspired by the shayateen, asked the believers, why do you eat what Allah, what you have slaughtered, but you do not eat what Allah has slaughtered? Why do you eat what you have slaughtered, but you do not eat what Allah has
started?
Yeah, what do they mean by that?
The
mate. Okay. They are saying that the animal that dies by itself, you don't eat it. But Allah slaughtered it, while you eat the one that you slaughtered. Okay, this was the argument. And this is according to Imam Shafi, this is what is meant in this verse by the animal لَمْ يُذْكَرَ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. This is what is meant in the verse by the animal where Allah is not, Allah's name has not been mentioned over. So he's saying based on this Bab Nuzul that it's not a general thing here, meaning any animal that Allah's name hasn't been mentioned. But it's just the dead meat, the animal that dies by itself.
Al-Mayt. طيب هل وقت مشركين لذبح؟ Not Mayt.
If they slaughter, what do you mean?
They slaughter also a sheep.
Aywa.
If they slaughter by themselves, then according to Shafi'i, they're not Mayt.
Hey, but there's other proofs that meat isn't halal. Yeah, but he's saying that if a Muslim slaughters, remember that was the original question?
Mm-hmm.
If a Muslim slaughters and doesn't mention the name of Allah over the animal, he also talks about anyone who is Muslim, he will not slaughter it for the sake of the lafnam or something like that. He will not slaughter it in the name of idols or something like that. He also makes that argument. I mean, it's more than just this point. But the point is that based on the Asbab al-Nuzul, he's saying that what is meant here by the animal which hasn't had the name of Allah mentioned over it, it's not general. It doesn't mean any animal in which Allah's name hasn't been mentioned over it. But it means specifically to the carrion or the maita that died by itself. And his proof for that is in this Bab Nuzul. Tayyib?
I still don't understand.
Let me say that again. Could be animal died by itself. Could be Muslim slaughtering it without mentioning Allah's name. Could be, for example, mushrik slaughtering it without mentioning Allah's name. There's other proof that the mushrik, you cannot eat it whether he mentioned Allah's name or whatever. Okay, so there's other proof for that. So we're left with these two. A Muslim not mentioning the name of Allah or it being just dead meat that died through natural causes. Right? That is the meaning of the verse. If you just think about it, it just says what Allah's name hasn't been mentioned over. That's if you don't take into consideration the Asbab al-Nuzul. If you take into consideration the Asbab al-Nuzul, that they're talking about Maita, this is all they're talking about, that animal that died by itself, or as they said, the animal that Allah slaughtered. And then this verse was revealed, it means that the animal that was not slaughtered, that didn't have the name of Allah mentioned over it, the meaning of that is not general, as a Muslim, for example, slaughters and doesn't mention it, but the meaning is only Al-Maita. Clear now? So because of the use of Asbab al-Nuzul, it leads to this difference of opinion, in fiqh. Well, I will not go into a discussion of which opinion seems to be stronger. I just brought that example as another example to show how important Asbab al-Nuzul is and how it can affect the interpretation of the Quran. So with respect to Asbab al-Nuzul and what rank it has, for example, with respect to the other sources we talked about and how much weight should be given to the Asbab al-Nuzul. So if a Sahabi, if one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam specifically narrates that such and such is the Asbab al-Nuzul of a verse, and we discussed, by the way, last time the different terms that the Sahabi might use, some mean that it's the Asbab al-Nuzul, some don't mean that. If the Sahabi specifically mentioned the Asbab al-Nuzul, then that statement is considered marfu'. What's the meaning of marfu'? It means it's coming as if it's coming from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Has the same rank as if it's coming from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because in fact they are describing the action of the Prophet. Sahabi describes it. It is marfu'. It's coming from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Same thing with respect to Asbab al-Nuzul. Therefore, it cannot be overridden by ijtihad. In other words, the Asbab al-Nuzul has to take preference over ijtihad. Like in the verse, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِكُمْ إِلَّا تَحْلِكَ. Do not destroy yourself by your own hands. The Asbab al-Nuzul clearly show us that it is referring to leaving the jihad and not giving for the sake of Allah. No one can come later and say, for example, it means a kind of suicide or anything of that nature. Hence, Asbab al-Nuzul is one of the important sources of tafsir. And we must consult it when we wish to determine the correct and the exact meaning of any verse. Before we move on, let me just mention some of the sources for this Bab al-Nuzul. And besides, of course, the different books of hadith and some of the tafsir, there's been some books written just about Asbab al-Nuzul itself. Some books that are, and it's just collections of Asbab al-Nuzul, the hadith which mentioned Asbab al-Nuzul. One of them is by, it's called Asbab al-Nuzul, and it's by Al-Wahidi.
Al-Wahidi?
Well, another one is by Asyuti. What's the name of his book? His book is Al-Libab Al-Nuqul Fi Asbab Al-Nuzul. Well, in his introduction to his book, Asyuti says his book is much better than Al-Wahidi's book. And he gives the reasons why. But that's not abnormal, abnormal for a Suyuti. He says that about many of his books. One time he wrote a book on the same topic that another scholar, he had a little competition with another scholar during his time called Sakhawi. Well, they both wrote a book, I think it was about Ulum al-Hadith. Well, he was comparing his book to Sakhawi's book, and he said, my book compared to his is like the sun compared to the light of a small star. Anyway, he says that his book is better for following reasons. He includes some narrations that Al-Wahidi did not mention. He ascribed every hadith to its relevant books, while sometimes Al-Wahidi would not even mention his source. He distinguished between the authentic and weak narrations. He combined different narrations for extra information and benefits. And he excluded those things that are not actually Asbab al-Nuzul material. We talked about those kind of things last time.
For this reason,
this book, this is a Tafsir al-Jalalain from, this is from the mosque, it belongs to the mosque, although it's been with me for some time. I return it to the mosque tonight. Along the margin of the book, on the margin of the Hamish, here, this is the book that I'm describing right now. This is a Suyuti Asbab al-Nuzul, book on Asbab al-Nuzul.
Oh, see,
so what is it? Hmm? So it is here, on the margin here. Right. So if you want to know the Asbab al-Nuzul of any verse that the Suyuti mentions in his book, you can find it here. And there might even be an index. Yes, there's even an index for the surahs of Asyuti's Asbab al-Nuzul. Well, there's probably a better work on Asbab al-Nuzul, more recent work. It's called Al-Sahih al-Musnad min Asbab al-Nuzul. صحيح المسند من أسباب النزول. There's no سجع. At least in Asyuti title, في سجع. But this one doesn't. This is by مقبل بن هادي الغدي. And what makes this book superior to Asyuti's book is that unfortunately Asyuti, when it comes to grading hadith, is not very strict. And he calls many hadith, for example, Hassan, when they are not actually Hassan. He's not very strict. Muqbil's book is much better in that sense. Any questions about the Asbab al-Nuzul before we move on to the next topic, which isn't too, and it's fairly close to the Asbab al-Nuzul. In the first lecture on Asbab al-Nuzul, we mentioned that the verses of the Quran are two types. One that have Asbab, clear asbab, and others that do not have. Okay. Those that do not have clear asbab, you're talking about how do we get the meaning of those, then we refer also to the other sources of tafsir that we talked about, the Quran, the Sunnah, Hadith of the Prophet, did he explain the meaning of those verses, the Arabic language, the sermons of Sahaba and so forth. And it's not necessary for it, for any verse to have asbab and nuzul in order for us to understand its meaning. But it helps a lot. Any other questions? So let's take, by the way, since this book is here, let's take one example of Asbab al-Nuzul from Suyuti's book. Surah Al-Imran, verse 113, which talks about, and again, as I said, looking at the Asbab al-Nuzul many times will give us different meanings for the verse. Many people misunderstand verses because they don't look at the Islam and Zohar. The verse in Al Imran ليس سواء من أهل الكتاب أمة قائمة يتلون آيات الله أناء الليل وهم يسجدون. Should I give a translation of that? That not all of them are the same from the people of the book. There are some people who act and recite the verses of Allah during the night, and they prostrate or they serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Asbab Nuzul, this verse is talking about whom? Some people take it as talking about Christians nowadays. They take this verse and they say, no, not all Christians are the same. There's some people from Ahlul Kitab, some Christians and Jews, that make this verse. They say, and they recite the words of Allah, in other words, the Bible, and they worship Allah, and they serve Allah, and so forth. But who is this verse referring to? If you read the Asbab Nuzul,
who became Muslim.
Right. If you look, for example, in Tuyuti's book on Asbab Nuzul of this verse, as he says, as Ibn Abi Hatim and At-Tabarani and Ibn Mundah record from Ibn Abbas and actually from others, it is referring to the people of Ahl al-Kitab who embraced Islam, whether they are Jews or Christians, including Abdullah bin Salam, and he mentions Hassan's about six or so.
There is another verse that
a lot of people
argue
more. Yeah, that's a different topic. We'll talk about that later.
Inshallah.
Yeah. Inshallah. any question about the Islam and Israel from this time or from 2 months ago? It's just lingering in your mind for these past 2 months. But there's some other, we can call them sources of tafsir, I guess. But they are similar, but they are different from Asbab Nuzul. But they also needed to really get an understanding of some particular verses in the Quran. For example, one thing that we should be familiar with to understand many verses of the Quran is the customs of the Arabs during the time of Jahiliyyah. This is another, we can call it a source of tafsir. It's not maybe the best way to call it a source of tafsir, but...
The topic is another
Jahiliyyah. Yeah, we call it as another source of tafsir, after it's called the Nuzul, and the customs of the people of Jahiliyyah. Okay. It is important that we are familiar with their customs, especially some of their customs, in order to understand completely many verses of the Quran. Okay. As I mentioned, there's many references in the Quran to many of the practices of Jahiliyyah. It's not exactly the same thing as Asbab al-Nuzul, but if we're familiar with those practices during the times of Jahiliyyah, we'll understand the verses better, at least in more detail. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about and entering houses from behind instead of from the front was after you make Hajj. Okay. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about it? Before that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it's not piety that you enter your houses from behind them. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refer to in this verse? Not the same thing as the Asbab al-Nuzul. It wasn't that something occurred, and so therefore this verse was revealed, but it was referring to a practice during the time of Jahiliyyah.
Unexpected?
No. There was a practice in the time of Jahiliyyah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this practice is not correct. What's it referring to? What's the verse referring to? You must know what the verse is referring to. If you know the verse, you don't know what it's referring to. This is the... I mean, if you read the verse, you should ask yourself, what is this talking about?
Say it all.
And he relates in Birdu, the end to the Yotam in Duhuriya.
What is it
going to be? No. good beginning, at least related to the topic. And it was the belief in Jahiliyyah that after you make the Hajj, when you go home, you should enter your house from behind. And that it is almost like an aspect of the Hajj. When you go home, you should enter your house from behind. This was a practice during Jahiliyyah. Okay. If we are not familiar with that practice during Jahiliyyah, we'll read the verse like apparently some of you do, without knowing what it's referring to. Outside?
Okay.